For our live stream service, and by now I expect that most of us are getting used to meeting together virtually like this, and that's a good thing, at least as long as at the same time you can't wait to get back together for in-person worship and fellowship. So Brother Jason Dietz sent me a couple of memes today about online services. I'd put them up on the screen, but the pictures were really small, so they wouldn't have enough resolution to work. But one of them I can describe to you. And this one, just kind of picture this in your mind. There's a family, and they are really trying to kind of recreate their church experience at home. And these are those that we might describe as back row Baptists. And there they are on their couch, you know, over here, live stream TV over here, and a couple of rows of empty Christian chairs in between them. Okay, so you do what you need to do to feel here at home, but I'm just glad that you are here this evening. So let me just kind of, in terms of our anticipation for Easter on Sunday, just kind of let me share with you what we have planned. Of course, we'll have the children's Sunday school class as usual, live streamed at 9:45. And you can watch all of our services on our Facebook Live and our address, www.facebook.com/Marquette Manor. So you have all found that, but that's where everything is going to be. And then Sunday morning, we will have our Easter live stream celebration at 10:30. And Brother Jeff Carrillo has volunteered to come in and lead us in some congregational singing, much to Pastor Micah and my relief. And we'll sing some familiar Easter hymns and have the words here on the screen so that you can sing along too. So we hope that everyone will join us in the singing time. Krista Huba will be singing a special number for us again. And I know many of you were blessed when Krista sang for us a couple weeks ago. And I've since had a couple others offer to come in and sing. So Lord willing, here in the coming weeks, we'll be able to have a solo, a special number week by week, or at least most weeks, and to be an encouragement that way for us. And then this Sunday morning, the message, of course, will be focused on the resurrection of Jesus. And there will be a clear gospel appeal for the sake of those who may tune in who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. So let me just ask you to encourage folks to join us. You know, what you can do, invite others to attend our online services. You can share, you can email, you can call, you can text. Just encourage people to watch. Maybe hold your own Facebook Live watch party. And then let me encourage you on Sunday morning, if you would just tune in a little bit early so that you can hear the prelude and greet others as they show up. And then encourage others to watch after the fact. If there's somebody and you invite them to come and they aren't able to be a part of that, but everything, of course, will be recorded and they can watch that later. And then last Sunday morning, I encourage you all to wear your Sunday best on Easter morning. And so I want to incentivize that a little bit. Pastor Micah will be putting up a post on our church Facebook sometime between now and Sunday. And what we want you to do on Sunday is post a family picture in your Easter finery in the comments section of that post. And that way we can all see each other, you know, visually as well as virtually. And if you can post there a picture before the service, that would be great. Or after, you know, we'll leave that up through the day, you know, and thereafter. But just a chance for us to kind of remember what everybody looks like. And see how much the kids have grown and all of those kinds of things. So just encourage you to just make a little special effort to get your family and include as many of us as we can. That goes for folks who are visiting with us electronically as well. Maybe you've been watching week by week, and we would love to get to meet you as well. Maybe you know some of our folks, but not everyone. If you'd like to put your picture up there, feel free to do so. So I hope folks will participate, and that can be just a time we can encourage one another. Then on the evening service on Easter Sunday, we'll have a live stream time again, and Pastor Micah will be preaching the sermon that night. And as we customarily do, when Pastor Micah preaches, the Potter family will be singing for us. Now, some people have mentioned how much they enjoy it when the Potter girls sing, But I'm sure that really what it's all about is they like hearing Pastor Micah sing, right? Isn't that? That's why we all want to see the Potter family sing. But bottom line, folks, is even though we can't meet together in one place on Sunday, we want Easter to be a very special day for us as a church family. And we want to be able to fellowship together as God's people and rejoice together in the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, even though we can't gather in the same place. So I trust you'll be a part of that and encourage others to do so as well. All right, as we turn to the Word of God this evening, let me ask you to open your scriptures to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And tonight we're going to be continuing the sermon series that we began last Wednesday evening on the names of God. And we talked last week about how in the Bible and in the Old Testament especially, names are much more than just a way to refer to someone or to call on someone. They're not just a label. Names are often used to represent the person's character or that person's maybe their mission or some particular quality or ability. Sometimes names are used symbolically in various ways, maybe commemorating a certain event that occurred in connection with that person's birth. And when God gives us names for Himself, we can be sure that He is doing so to help us better understand who He is and what He intends to do. God doesn't choose names for Himself at random. He chooses names for the sake of revealing to us things about Himself, things that will deepen our love for Him, things that will enlarge our admiration for Him, things that will strengthen our faith in Him. I lost a microphone. I just lost the little screen there. So, all right. So hopefully everybody can hear. All right. So last week we looked at, just kind of as a theme verse for this study, Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. And it says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." So that's why I titled this series, Trusting in God by Name. And my hope is that if I can help us grow in our understanding of the names that God gives to Himself, I think God might use that to strengthen our confidence in Him and our confidence in His care for us, no matter what obstacles, no matter what trials confront us. And that includes, you know, COVID-19 and the limitations that we are under by our government in order to prevent the spread and to combat this disease. So each Wednesday here, for the next little while, we're going to look at a different name for God. And tonight we're going to begin with what I would refer to as God's personal name. Sometimes we see it in our English Bibles as Jehovah. And the Hebrew name is Yahweh, and there are various pronunciations, and I'll touch on that a little bit more later. But when we're first introduced to this name for God, we see it as I Am. And so the title of tonight's message is The Great I Am. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll continue. Our Father, we are thankful that You are I Am who I am. You are the God who knows us, who loves us, who desires a relationship with us. I pray, Father, that as we spend time just considering what You reveal to us just simply through the names that You give to Yourself, the name that is Yours, I pray that that would strengthen our faith. Pray that it would increase our confidence in You. Pray that it would just urge us to draw closer to You. I pray, Father, as we spend a few minutes here in the Word of God, that You would give us attentive hearts. I pray that You would take away the distractions. When we meet together here in church, sometimes there are distractions. And as folks are seated in their homes, sometimes there are distractions. And I pray, Father, that You would just set those things aside. Just really focus all of our hearts and minds upon what You would have us to learn from Your Word this evening. I pray that You would guide my thinking and the things that I would say, that I would present Your Word clearly, accurately, just as You would have me to speak. I pray that Your Spirit would minister the truth of the Scripture, that our lives might be changed. Bless now as we just enjoy some fellowship in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. So tonight we are looking at what is really the most common and probably most important name for God in the Old Testament. And interestingly, it's a name that in our English versions doesn't get translated precisely or in a direct way. In Hebrew, this name has four letters, you know, YHWH. And that's essentially the way it appears in the Hebrew. Obviously, the Hebrew alphabet is different than ours, but it's all consonants. Now, there are vowel annotations that were added later, but just the initial revelation of the Hebrew is in consonants. And the ancient Jews came to regard this word, this name for God, with such reverence that they would never take it upon their lips, lest they would inadvertently take it in vain. So we really don't know exactly how it would have been pronounced in ancient Hebrew. In referring to it now, a lot of people will say Yahweh. Some people will say Yahweh. I don't know if that's an intent to kind of eliminate the vowels or what. You know, but the pronunciation isn't the issue. But this is the expression, this is the word that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures. And for the Jews, as they would be reading from the scrolls, whenever they came to this name in their reading, they wouldn't read this word. They would actually substitute the word Adonai, which is another name for God of sorts, but really it's more of a title, and it means my Lord. So when they would come to this word that they understand to be God's personal name, they did not feel that they were equipped or qualified or whatever. They thought it would be sacrilegious to speak it and that they might in some way denigrate the name of God, so they wouldn't speak it. And in the place, they would say, my Lord. And the English versions have basically followed that same pattern. They translate the proper name, Yahweh, with the word Lord in all caps. Sometimes it's smaller caps, sometimes all big caps, but pretty much all of the translations do that. Now, it's not every time this word appears, but often when this word appears, they translate it as Lord, but distinguishing it from Adonai, which would be translated Lord with lowercase O-R-D. So the translations are making that distinction. But really, this approach isn't maybe helpful for us, because the English word Lord, hits us, strikes us differently than, say, you know, Micah or Rachel or Don or whoever it might be. Those strike us as names. Lord strikes us more as kind of a term of respect and reverence, more of a title. And so it is. But really, I want us to be clear that Yahweh is God's proper name in Hebrew. And the importance of it can be seen in the sheer frequency of its use. It occurs 6,828 times in the Old Testament. That's more than three times as often as the more ordinary, if there is such a thing, ordinary word for God, Elohim, which is the next most frequently used term to describe God. But this is just the recurring common way that God reveals himself, refers to himself. This is the name that he gives in the Old Testament. And what this fact shows is that God aims to be known not just as a generic and distant deity, but as a person, a divine person, but a person with a name, and with a name that carries his unique character and mission. So in any event, whenever you see the word Lord with all caps in your English Old Testament, it's the name Yahweh that's behind it. And sometimes in theological works, you'll see this name referred to as the Tetragrammaton. And tetra, most of you know words that use that, means four, and gramma means word, or four letters actually in this case. So this is the unspoken four-letter name for God, the Tetragrammaton. But Yahweh is the name behind it. One last linguistic observation, if you will, and then we'll look to our text. The word Jehovah is also used frequently in our English Bibles to translate Yahweh, okay, to translate that name for God. And what Jehovah is, it originated from an attempt to pronounce the consonants of the Tetragrammaton, okay, the YHWH, with the vowels from the word Adonai, A-O-A. You know, so if you insert those kind of between and fudge it a little bit because English and Hebrew are not, everything's not the same, but you kind of get the Yahuwah, okay? Jehovah. So whenever you see Jehovah in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. When you see the Lord in the small caps, that's Yahweh. When you see I am, that's Yahweh. So that's why it's rendered sometimes Jehovah, though, is because of that. Okay, now on to our text. And when we think about this name for God, I suppose that the most important passage in all the Bible for understanding of the meaning of the name Yahweh is Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15. Now, so let me have you take a look there, and we'll read those three verses. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" So let me just back up and give the context here. The context is that God is appearing to Moses in the burning bush. And he has just told Moses that Moses needs to go down to Egypt and bring his people Israel out of captivity. And so Moses is saying, you know, great, I'm going to go to these people and I'm going to say that the God of your fathers has sent me to lead you out of Egypt, and they're going to say, well, what's his name? Well, what should I say unto them? Verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord," notice the way that's spelled, right, with the capitals, "the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." In other words, this is how you are to remember me when you describe me, when you talk with your children about me for generations to come. And so here's the essence of what's going through Moses' mind when he asked God, what should I tell them your name is? And you got to think about it. Put yourself for a minute in Moses' shoes, okay? Moses is going to go to these captive people, and even though he is Hebrew by birth, he's pretty Egyptian to them, right? And he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He was not raised amongst them. And yes, he stepped out amongst them, you know, for a little time there, but he really is not one of them. And so now he is going to come, and he's been gone away here in the wilderness, and now he's going to come back to them, and he's going to say, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and I'm going to lead you out of Egypt." And Moses is thinking, they're going to say, "Yeah, right, like, really? We're going to follow you? You're going to do that for us?" And they're going to be skeptical when Moses says that he has met with their God, this one who grew up around pagan gods, you know. And so they're going to say, "Who is he? You know, what's he like? What is his name?" And that's kind of the point of the question. It's not strictly about a name, but it's about, tell us about this God who spoke to you. This God who says he's our God. This God who has told you to come and lead us out of Israel. What's he like? Describe him for us. What is his name? And so when Moses asked God that question, he says, what should I say to them? What name should I give them? God gives three answers to that question. The first is in verse 14. Here's one answer. What should I tell them your name is? God says, I am that I am. There's a direct answer to the question. Then at the end of verse 14, he says, tell them, I am hath sent me unto you. And then finally in verse 15, he says, the Lord. Okay, that's again, that's Yahweh. He says, I am the Lord. And then it says, the Lord God of your fathers. But really, that's kind of an, if you're into grammar, appositional statement, kind of a re-saying of the same thing. He says, so Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. And then he says this, this is my name forever. I am that I am. I am the God of your fathers. So what I'm suggesting tonight is that this text provides for us something of an interpretation, if you will, of the name Yahweh. And let me offer you two reasons for thinking that. One is that the name Yahweh and the expression or the name I Am are built out of the same Hebrew word. And Yahweh is actually kind of like the third person singular of it. He is. So God says, I am. Tell them, I am hath sent you. Tell them, I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And this is my name forever. And so Moses goes, and what's his name? And Moses says, He is. He is the God of your fathers. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is who He is. So both of that idea of Yahweh, or He is, if you will, I am, same, come from the same word, same idea. And God is using that to connect I am and that name, Yahweh. And they're used oftentimes interchangeably. And the other reason that I think there is that connection there is because they seem to be used just right in this passage somewhat interchangeably. In verse 14 we have, I am hath sent me unto you. And then in verse 15 we have, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, and then he gives the God of your Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whatever, hath sent me unto you. So you have, I am hath sent me unto you, and the Lord, the God of your fathers, Yahweh, hath sent me unto you. And I think it would be safe to say that God's purpose in this meeting with Moses is to reveal, to a degree that he never had before, the meaning of his personal name, Yahweh. And the key is in the phrase, I am, and especially in the phrase, I am that I am. And let me just shed a little bit more light on this, and then we'll pick it up again. But take a look over just a couple chapters in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. This is a little later on. You know, Moses has come to the people. They have said, okay, do what you're going to do. He has gone to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. Pharaoh rejected him, made life more difficult. And the people, as you might imagine, aren't very happy about it. And in verse 2, it says, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Right? I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, different name, Elohim, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So God here says, you know, in dealing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I didn't emphasize to them the name Yahweh. But now it is time. It's time for my people to understand that I am their God, in particular in these ways that are revealed through this name. Now, He was God in that way to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as well. But now He is in particular wanting the nation of Israel to understand His desires for them, His intentions for them, who He is in relation to them, and establish a relationship with them, not unlike the relationship that He had with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob before that. So, you know, really what we want to do tonight is spend some time meditating, and I would encourage you to just do this in your own thinking. And as we part from this place, what does it mean when you ask your God, who are you? And He says, I am who I am, right? You know, I remember a class I took years and years ago, and the words stick in my mind. The teacher described it as an enigmatic assertion. I am who I am. You know, it's puzzling. It's not crystal clear to us, but there are things that we can understand that are associated with this name. These are important words. God is revealing Himself to Moses and to His people and to us. And He's helping them to understand who He is and what He's like. And He wants to do so in a very personal way. This is about them getting to know their God. It's been said that Exodus is a book about knowing God. If I were picking a theme for the book of Exodus, that's what it is. It's a book about knowing God. Now, it does describe the Exodus, yes, historically speaking, out of Egypt, but this is a book about getting to know God, about understanding who God is, about understanding the great I am. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time this evening is just consider briefly five implications that flow from the name Yahweh. And the first of them is God exists. Right? God says, I am. I am who I am. And you know, just in simple English, that's just kind of a stative expression of existence. You know, as I said, Yahweh means He is. Our God is. He exists. You know, he's emphasizing to the people, you know what? The gods of Egypt did not exist, other than in a chunk of wood or a stone or in somebody's imagination. But God is saying, no, listen, there is a real God, and I am He. I am the One. I am the God. God exists. And you know, there are an awful lot of people in the world who say, yes, I agree with that. There is a God. He exists. And yet they live their lives as if He doesn't. You know, now, imagine this. Suppose that President Trump invited you and a few of your friends to the White House for a reception or something like that. After the quarantine is over, of course. Okay? And you enter the green room, and the president is sitting there by the fireplace, and you walk into the room, and you walk right by him without even a glance. Now, I doubt he'd let you get away with that, but let's just say he did, okay? And for the whole evening, you never look at him. You never speak to him. You never thank him. You never ask him why he invited you to come there. But every time, there's one reporter in the room, and he asks you, do you believe in the president? And you say, of course I do. But you're living your life as if he's not even there. You pay him no regard. Practically speaking, you act as if you don't even believe He exists. Now, as I said, I don't think the president would let you get away with that. God allows us to exercise those kinds of horrible choices in our lives. He allows us sometimes to ignore Him. Sometimes He grabs our attention. Maybe the coronavirus is one such way. But I'll tell you what, one day God won't let anyone get away with ignoring Him. He has revealed Himself. He wants us to know Him. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord, that God is God, and that, you know, we are undone. Everyone is going to acknowledge that one day. But in the meantime, there are so many people who say they believe in God and then live as if He's not there. And to that, God says, I am. To that, Moses says, He is. You know, contained in that name, Yahweh, is the first and most important truth about God. He exists. And for people who will stop pursuing their own glory, your own glory, my own glory, and our own private pleasure, if we will stop long enough to consider it, that makes all the difference in the world, that there is a God in heaven. And He is a God who wants to have a relationship with us. And He is intimately aware of and wants to be involved in our lives. And He invites us to come to Him. God is, God exists. Number two, God is eternal. And there's no reality that exists apart from Him. There's nothing that came before Him. There's nothing that will succeed after Him. Sometimes people will explain this name, this Yahweh, as the self-existent God. And again, that just kind of comes out of that I am idea, that idea of just the existence that's there, the self-existent God, the one who has always been, with no beginning, no ending. He exists dependent on no one and nothing else because He made it all. He was before it all. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, there's Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Folks, Yahweh, our God, is eternal in every sense. He's infinite in every sense. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of all. He is the knower of everything. Our God is eternal. Number three, our God is immutable. He does not change. At the end of verse 15, God says, this is My name forever, and this is My memorial unto all generations. This is how your generations will remember Me. It won't change. I was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and I will be the God of your children and your children's children and their descendants unto all generations, because I am a God who does not change. And if you think about it, the reason that God doesn't change is because He is sovereign and He is in control. He is not, you know, why do we change? We change because we're influenced by things. You know, circumstances affect us and we change. Maybe we think differently, we act differently, we take different steps. We respond to things that happen. Something happens that we weren't expecting and we change. Nothing takes God by surprise. He knows everything. He's sovereign over everything. He has had perfect wisdom of everything that will ever be, that ever was, from eternity past. He's not going to change. There are no outside forces that can tip his hand. He's not subject to change as we are. God foresees all circumstances. He has no weaknesses. Nothing in all creation takes him off guard or backs him into a corner where he might have to act out of character or compromise his integrity. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I'm still your God. I'm still there. I don't destroy you as a nation because I don't change. I've been committed to you. I will be committed to you. You are my people. God is immutable. He doesn't change. God is relational. You can know him personally. Verse 15 says that God said, "Moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." But here God identifies himself personally with individual people, with Abraham. He says, "I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God that had a relationship with Abraham. I'm the God whom Abraham believed in, trusted in, served, followed. I'm the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And I am the God of you, nation Israel." He is their God. And he's not like the selfish, detached, false gods of the Egyptians and of all the other pagan nations. This is the God who knows people personally and who looks upon them individually and is interested in every detail of their lives. And that means your life. Every detail of your life. God is not only mindful of it, he cares about it. He's interested in it. He's involved in it. He's not just some distant, transcendent God. Now, either next week or the week after, we will look at the name Elohim. And that's the more general term for the mighty, all-powerful, majestic, transcendent one. Someone who's transcendent is, sometimes people will say it is the holy other, you know, so unlike us that we can't relate. In a certain sense, so far from us that we can't connect. And most false religions, that's what their God is like. You know, just somebody kind of sitting up there waiting to pounce on them, you know, with no real relationship with them, with no real interest in them. Of course, it's a false God anyway. Those things can't happen, but they don't believe they could happen either. But here we have a God who, in the one sense, yes, is very, very different from us. You know, we're not of the same essence as God, though created in his image. There is a difference. And yet, he is a God who is near unto us. He's a God who is imminent. You know, on the one sense, he's so different. On the other sense, because of his love and mercy and grace towards us, he draws near to us, close to us. That's why in the New Testament, when Jesus took upon him human flesh, when he was incarnate and entered this earth, born as a baby, he was called Emmanuel, Elohim, who is near, right? That's where the El comes from, Emmanuel, our word, imminent, which means close, the God who is near, the God who is with us. And that's what's suggested by the name Yahweh, a God who wants to have a relationship with us, a God who loves us personally. A God who identifies himself as our God, and he wants us to identify him as our God as well. And then lastly, Yahweh is the God who is the Savior. Let me have you look in Exodus 3, just back a few verses before our text. Verse 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord," so this is again, this is Yahweh. Before God has described the meaning of that name to Moses, but he says, "And the Lord," and Yahweh said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." Right? I mean, Doesn't mean he didn't see where there was injustice in Egypt, but he's burdened for his people. I've seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I'm compassionate towards them, merciful towards them, empathetic towards them. My heart goes out to them. Verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So there God presents himself as that relational God. He is their God. These are my people, my children. And now he is going to deliver them. And I understand that this is a national deliverance, but he is also the God who wants to deliver us from sin, who wants to deliver us from bondage, all those things that are pictured in that Old Testament account. He's the one who sent his Son to be near to us so that he could be our Savior, our deliverer. You know, folks, you remember all those I am statements made by Jesus? Back, I don't know, it's probably been 6, 8 years ago now, I preached a series on the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection of the life. I am the vine. I think that's all of them. But those are all I am. And then this picture of who he is. And folks, that is no coincidence in wording. That's not just some little play on words. There's a connection being made there that Jesus was I am, Jehovah, come in human flesh to live among us. Remember when Jesus was there in the garden and the temple guard came, Judas led them to him, and Jesus calls out to them and says, whom seek ye? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And if you remember, what does Jesus say to them? He says, I am. Now, we will oftentimes translate it, I am he, but I mean, he just declares, I am. And what happens? They immediately just fall backwards. It's, you know, just like that sound of his voice and that name that he's really ascribing to himself, you know, just knocks them off their feet. Now, ultimately, he's going to submit himself and go with them. That shows us that he didn't have to. Just with a word from his lips, he could have destroyed them. But because he loves you, because he loves me, because he loves this world, he came to be the Savior. He is all those things, but he is first and foremost dear to us, the Savior. Folks, the Yahweh of the Old Testament is in many ways the Jesus of the New. And he has come to deliver us. So folks, we need to trust in our great God by name, on the basis of his names, and what those names reveal to us about who he is. And let's do as Isaiah says. This is Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord, in Jehovah, forever. For in the Lord, this one actually translates a shorter version, just Yah. The Lord, Jehovah. So, for in Yah, Yahweh, is everlasting strength. Three times we see that reference to this name. And we are told that this God, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am, is the one in whom we are to trust. And in him there is everlasting strength, eternal deliverance, all that we need. Folks, our God exists. He's eternal. He doesn't change. He wants to be close to us. And he is the one who has come to save us from sin and death and hell. He's the great I am. And even at this Easter season, as we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, his death, his burial, his glorious resurrection, that's I am doing what he chose to do out of love for us in order to save us. So let's look to him. Let's trust in him. Let's declare who He is to all the world. Let's close here with prayer. Father, we are thankful that You show us in the Scripture how precious we are to You. And You reveal Yourself to us. You invite us to have a relationship with You, the eternal God, the unchanging God, the all-powerful God, the God who came to save. I pray, Father, that we would just spend some time allowing our minds to just dwell on what an amazing thing it is that You look upon us in love. You look upon us with a desire to draw us to Yourself, even when we sometimes ignore and disregard. I pray, Father, that we would not just leave from this time together unmoved, unaffected, but that we would be burdened to have the kind of relationship with You that You want to have with us. The great I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the One who came to save us. Bless now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.